In this season of Lent, we have traveled a journey with some of the key people in Jesus' life. We began outside of Jerusalem at the home of Simon the leper, where Mary of Bethany anointed Jesus with her expensive perfume a week before his death and burial. We followed Judas to the Garden of Gethsemane, and now we find ourselves at the foot of the cross where Christ was crucified. As we hear from Scripture, and as Anthony mentioned with the children, there were only several people there at the foot of the cross with Jesus. His mother, Mary, and the disciple John were there. And it was Simon of Cyrene who helped Jesus carry his cross there. The two thieves that were crucified were also there. The Roman soldier who pierced Jesus' side and made the good confession was there. And it says several of the women who accompanied him and supported him were at the cross. And it is one of those women that we want to talk about today. Her name is Mary Magdalene. Although she's one of those names that if you talk about in Christian circles, most people know who she is, there is actually not very much written about her in Scripture. Some people think that Mary Magdalene was the woman who was caught in adultery when Jesus stood before many of the people who wanted to stone a woman, and he said, "Go and sin no more." And there was that amazing interaction where he had with all the followers of the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, who he said to them, "You who are without sin, cast the first stone." And do you remember what happened? Nobody threw any, and they went away. But actually, there is nothing in the Bible that directly connects her as that person. And St. Luke only gives a little bit of background that we have on her, and also in the Gospel of Mark. But in the 8th chapter, Luke writes that while Jesus is in the region of Galilee, he went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, was with him. From the brief bit of background, we can finally say a few things, I guess, about Mary. The women whom we met in the Scriptures are often identified in various ways, usually by their husband's name or by their child or some other family member. So the most famous woman is, of course, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary was a common name in biblical times. So another Mary who was at the cross was known as Mary, the wife of Clopas. Even the Mary whom we call Mary of Bethany is never really called that in the Scriptures. She would have been called either Mary, the sister of Martha, or after the resurrection of her brother, Mary, the sister of Lazarus. But Mary Magdalene is known by a personal connection necessarily to Jesus. She is from a region of Galilee called Magdala, or Migdal, and therefore is known simply by where she comes from. Since Luke said she had 7 demons, I want to spend a little bit of time talking about this. The other time we were in Bible study a couple weeks ago, people brought this up about Mary Magdalene, and I think with all my Christian education over the years, I've kind of pushed this to the background and even actually, you know, misremembered that it was specifically Mary Magdalene who had these demons cast from her. And part of it is that that's not really emphasized in who she was. She was a devoted follower to Jesus, and she was everywhere she needed to be. But let's speak a little bit just about demon possession. Right after his baptism and temptation in the wilderness, Jesus goes to Galilee, to the village of Capernaum, where there is a synagogue. And as soon as Jesus enters the synagogue, a man with a demon cries out, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. I think I might have shared with you that when I first became in training for being a minister, I enjoyed very much my chaplaincy training, which Anthony's doing right now at Jersey Shore. And I know that this summer, Mary will be doing hers. And it's quite an intense experience because they send you to all these random rooms in the hospital. You know no one, right? You just walk in, you're like, hey, you know, I'm the chaplain. Do you want a prayer? Can I do anything for you? Do you need any resources? You know, you kind of visit, and you never met these people in your entire life, and some of them are like, get out of my room! What are you doing in here? You know, they start just warning you. They start yelling at you, right? And some of them are really happy to see you. They're like, oh, come in. And other people, if they happen to be of the Jewish tradition, a very conservative Jewish tradition, they think that they have to pay you. So they'll come out in the hallway, you know, if they think you're coming, they're like, no, and you're not supposed to go in there because they don't want to have to give you money for coming to visit, because apparently when the Jewish rabbi comes, they often have to give him a gift. So I've had a variety of experiences, but probably the most famous that sticks in my mind so permanently was when I visited one lady, and I told her that I was a minister and I was coming to pray with her, and she said, oh, well, the most famous experience I've ever had with God was watching the film The Exorcist. Can we talk about that? And demons? Can you cast out demons? How many demons have you cast out? And she goes, you know, she went on and on. And I just remember sitting there going, wow. Like, I don't even know how to begin with pastoral care in that moment, but I learned a whole lot on the field, I just want to tell you, and so will both of you. But when it comes to demons, I think our culture is not really, we don't talk about it very much, right? We don't say, oh, Okoro back there, you know, he's got some demons inside of him. Let's cast them out, right? And then, you know, I come into church and say, be out of him, Okoro! And Okoro falls to the ground, right? And the demon gets up, right? And there's one from scripture that's really unusual, is that Jesus is with, you know, this person with many, many, many demons, right? And he casts them out. And unfortunately, they go into, do you remember what they go into? The swine, the pigs. And then the pigs all, you know, become possessed. So it's, the demons are a very weird, I mean, I'm a preacher saying this, a very weird part of our faith. It's something that we don't get a whole grasp on, right? We don't always understand it. And I think with our modern understanding of psychology and science and medicine today, we sort of attribute it maybe more to mental illness or someone sort of off their game or lost their space or whatever, right? We don't often say demons have come over them. As a matter of fact, I don't think I've ever even met anyone who has ever said that. But keep in mind that in biblical times, this was very common. When somebody was troubled, when somebody was dark, when somebody had a lot of bad things happen to them, and yes, we may these days call it schizophrenia or other mental illness, the Bible specifically says they were demon-possessed. So rather than spending a lot of time diagnosing Mary from a medical point of view, let's just say she was living in darkness. She was a person held captive by something beyond herself, maybe an evil force. And Luke says that she had seven demons. He might have been using the number seven in a symbolic way, which of course we know from scripture seven has a big meaning. It often comes to be interpreted as completeness. So in other words, she might have been so out of her mind that those who maybe knew her before did not know her now. Have you ever had anybody you love have Alzheimer's? It's a tough season, right? I mean, one day you know them, and they know you, and everything's wonderful, right? I mean, it's a great experience. And the next day you go see them, and they're like, hey, have I met you before? It's like goes right into your heart, because this could be your mom or your husband or whatever, right? And they just don't know who you are. Alzheimer's is a very difficult disease to have happen to one of your loved ones. But Mary was not herself. But the beautiful part of the scripture says, right, that when she met Jesus, he set her free. From one command, one touch, one look, one opportunity, no matter what was convicting her or taking her down a negative path or had removed her mind to craziness, he said, let there be light. And she knew light. I often wonder, when she's at the foot of the cross, what it must have been like for her. I mean, she's looking up at this man who changed her world, literally, who brought her back to her senses, who gave her a second chance, who freed her from bondage and darkness. And here he is up on the cross, taking the sins of the world, taking darkness into himself. Now, lots of books are written about Mary, and they say a lot of different things. Some of them say she was in love with Jesus, and they had sort of a romantic thing. Some people say, you know, she was the best friend he ever had, and the woman compadre, team member, colleague that, you know, he needed to get through his ministry. Some people say she was the funder, like that she had money or resources available to her, and she made it possible for the disciples and for Jesus to tour around the way he did, to provide them food and places to stay and clean water. But since we don't know the truth about Mary, really, I mean, we don't know any of those facts. They're not in Scripture. They're not before us in the same way as other things. I would think if you were watching the one who helped you get better die on the cross, that you might go back to crazy land. Did you ever wonder about that? Like, she's looking up at Jesus, right? I mean, he's dying on the cross. He's taking darkness into himself for her, for all of us. And she can do nothing to stop it. The one she loved so much and was so grateful to and owed her life to was dying. And we had the great opportunity, our women's Bible study, to go see Son of God on Tuesday. And they dealt a lot with Mary. As a matter of fact, in the movie, she was everywhere, which I've never seen predicted before. You know, usually it's like the 12 disciples, and then, you know, Mary shows up every once in a while. She was like everywhere, every scene almost with the 12 disciples. And it does say there's two other women that were with her in some of the parts of Scripture, but they weren't there necessarily. It was just Mary. But what was cool about seeing it in film is that you kind of get a three-dimensional reality of Jesus walking along. I mean, I thought the movie was good. I mean, I would recommend you go see it. There's parts of it, of course, that are not entirely biblically accurate, and, you know, there's all those different things. But it's a moving movie. And when they're, you know, taking Jesus in the trial, and they're beating him up, and they're, you know, flogging him, they said, you know, you could see through this fence that Mary, the mother of Jesus, God bless her, right? Mary Magdalene and John, the Gospel John, you know, the Gospel John author, beloved, are looking through the fence at him. I'm not giving away this story because most of you know the Bible, right? I mean, okay. I know when I talk about, sometimes I get picked on about movies because I ruin it for you, but this part you should know. Okay. All right. Anyway, so they're looking through the fence, right? And they can see Jesus' eyes. You know, they grab a hold of his eyes while he's being flogged. And that's before we even get to the cross, right? But to watch him upon the cross. How many disciples did he have? Do you remember? Is the question you're supposed to answer it? How many? 12, right? Okay. How many were at the cross?
None.
One. That's pretty sad. Where did they go? I mean, seriously, their beloved Jesus, who they traveled with for 3 years, who they hung on their every word, they went everywhere he went, and he's in a time of need, right? And where do they go? Out of here. But Mary was there. I think Anthony asked the right questions of the children. What does it mean to be a good friend? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower, one who seeks to learn and grow? The best part of the story of Mary, though, comes on Easter, which I know, you know, during Lent, we're supposed to wait to talk about Easter till Easter, but I can't not talk about Easter because that's why we're here, right? And Mary, on Easter Sunday, goes to the tomb. You know, she's paying her respects to the body. And wow, the stone is rolled away, and her Lord is not there. Wow. Now, if you didn't lose it when you watched your Jesus get flogged, if you didn't lose it when you watched Jesus die on the cross, would you lose it if somebody stole Jesus' body and did something awful with it? But Jesus comes to her. Woman, why are you weeping? Well, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have taken him. Mary. Her name alone comes out of the words of mouth of Jesus, and she knows it is him. Rabboni. And Mary has the best job in the world that day. She gets to go and tell all the people that love Jesus what he is. I pray and challenge each of you this Lent that you will seek to be the kind of follower in your own heart and life that Mary was to Jesus. If he has saved you from darkness, if he has rescued you from sin, if he has given you new life and new meaning, remember him. And when it seems that he is not there, that someone has taken him away and he has left you, hear him call your name. And know that he is alive. He is not dead. For now and forevermore. Amen. We have the great joy and honor during the Lenten season to observe the season and remember what Jesus taught us. In the night when he was with his disciples, the night on which he was betrayed, he had